The Church of God, the Eternal, presents Beware Superheroes. A message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, August 19th, 2023.
Today we're going to talk about superheroes. I don't think I've done a sermon on this, but I've had this question a number of times off and on over the years where members of God's church will kind of ask me. It's been a long time since I've had the question, but it did come to my mind at some weeks ago, and I thought, well, finally I'll do a sermon on this topic of, I'll call them American superheroes, because the ones that at least I'm aware of, familiar with, and we'll reference today are ones that certainly were popularized in the USA. But the concept of superheroes has exploded in popularity, I'm going to say, over the last 100 years. And I didn't go back to try and find where's the original origin or whatever, but the most that I can try to find is that with the advent of comic strips in the late 1800s, at least in this country, and then in the early 1900s, when comic strips kind of expanded into comic books, and then in 1938, something special happened, and it was Superman. So that was the debut of maybe the big number one American superhero, or at least that came out of Americans' formulation. And then after that, then we had a plethora of additional superheroes in comic books that came on the scene. And so I'm going to call it an advent over the last 100 years, more than 100 years, if you want to say, in development. But boy, did it really explode. Hollywood took it on, especially. Now, I remember, you know, the first, what I'm going to call the big Superman movie. And was it like late 1970s, Christopher Reeve? And then there was a Superman 2 and a Superman 3, and, you know, there's a number of other ones. We had the Spider-Man movies in the 90s and others and all this. And then in the early 2000s or the mid, around 2005, 2008 or something, I think it was Marvel. So you had DC was the big company that started with DC Comics, and then you had a new rival with Marvel, and they each had their plethora of superheroes that have been popularized over a long, long time, and Marvel kind of went nuts with it and started turning out movies, you know. So for the last 15 plus years, it's like Hollywood has been dominated by these superhero movies. So absolutely huge. I'm talking about billions and billions of dollars, and people flock to them. So it's a big, big deal. So the question is, you know, is there anything wrong with superhero comics and superhero movies? Well, I'm going to give you a lot of information today and give you some opinions, and then we'll just call this more food for thought, and then you can make your own judgments. Now, in the interest of disclosure, I was as a child in the 60s and the 70s, was a big fan of certain superheroes. And especially because we didn't have the movies back then, but with the TV shows, and especially with the cartoons or whatever. My favorite one, I would say, was Spider-Man. And I wasn't a big Superman fan, but I liked Spider-Man. And then of the actual TV cartoons, I liked Underdog. And so, you know, there's certain of these spin-offs that happen. You know, and I grew up watching this stuff on TV. Now, there were certain ones my parents didn't let me watch. One of them I wasn't allowed to watch was Batman. Remember, was it the 1960s? There was a, you know, TV show with Adam West who played Batman? But mom and dad didn't like that one. But anyway, I watched it secretly against their instructions when I could get away with it. So I'm familiar with it. and certainly a lot of others. But then when they got into the full feature movies, especially, it came out of the comic book world and even like the TV kind of one-off type of deal, and then got into the major movies, I would say late 70s and early 80s, and exploded from there. So what's the good and the bad? I mean, you might say, all right, well, what's the big deal with a superhero? I mean, don't they teach a lesson about individuals who rise to the occasion, and crime fighters, so they're fighting for good against evil forces in the world or in the universe. What's wrong with that? They manifest courage, perseverance, willing to sacrifice for others. Isn't it just harmless fun? Maybe, but I'll give you some of the things to think about. Batman, I'm just going to say, you know what? Batman is a really dark one, and I got a lot of problems. I remember when the first big Batman movie came out. Was it like late 80s or early 90s? I can't remember. Jack Nicholson playing the Joker. And I remember actually going to the theater and watching this movie. And I can't remember what the rating on it was, but the theater was full of children, young people. And what struck me was, one, how dark and sinister the whole thing was. And then whenever the Joker would do something evil, the kids were all cheering. And I think, I remember coming out of the theater, that was my biggest takeaway from that movie was, why are they cheering for the bad guy? I thought it was supposed to be for Batman, but whenever the Joker did something, absolutely horrendous, then the Joker got all the applause lines. And so maybe that was when, at least personally, I started reevaluating the whole superhero genre. But can it be just fine? Maybe there's nothing wrong with it at all. What are the subtleties of deception that the superhero genre actually promotes? Number one, I'm going to tell you that it's actually selling humanism. It's actually selling humanism. So the main message that I'm going to give you this afternoon is the fact that be very, very careful about some of these forms of entertainment, because even if you just want to call it harmless fun and I just want to see a show or read a comic book that's about good triumphing over evil, look at the mechanics of what it's actually selling. And why do you think it's so popular in the world? Why are so many people in the world absolutely mesmerized by the superhero phenomenon? What is such a big deal? And why would people who don't really know the true God flock to this particular arena? Well, my answer is very likely because it appeals to everything that is anti-God. Well, why? Because we're talking about I only root for the true heroes, who are trying to fight against evil. Yeah, but the mechanisms for fighting against evil is basically humanism. It's basically celebrating the idea of being able to fight bad, evil, without God. Because God is not in any of it. That's the root. What are the subtleties then? That's why I'm saying that it's rooted in humanism. Because it's man solving his own problems apart from, not depending upon, or taking the one true creator God in consideration at all. Oh, well, that's just being a downer because everything we watch doesn't have to, and we know the truth, but it's just, it's just escapism. What's the big deal? Don't rain on our parade. Okay, I got it. I'm just going to walk you through some of the things that were impressed upon my mind. And I don't consider myself a Pharisee where I'm going down my way looking to criticize something just so I can, say that I'm more righteous or whatever. I'm telling you that from the time that the certain ones of God's people over many years have kind of just asked me about what about this and what about that, when I've stopped to think about it, I've had to say, down deep inside, it kind of gives me a bad feeling. Just because I think there's some subtleties there that are really not positive. But I'll let you be the judge after giving this material. What are the common characteristics of these superheroes? Whether it's Batman or Superman, Spider-Man, we've got the X-Men, we've got Justice League, we've got the Avengers, Guardians of the Galaxy, all this stuff I'm really not too familiar with at all because I quit watching this stuff myself, many years ago. So I have not kept up. And I'll bet you there's some of you under hearing my voice that probably know all the different genres, the different groupings, the individual superheroes that are part of all these collectives or whatever else. It's gone absolutely nuts. But what are the key characteristics that these superheroes supposedly have? What powers do they have that make them super? You can kind of narrow it down to certain categories, and some of them have different ones or a combination of them. One of them is what they call durability. Superheroes that have durability, meaning basically they have a certain amount of imperviousness against injury. More than a normal person like you and me. Like they can take blows or hits of some kind and bounce back. And it's not invincibility, but it's kind of a halfway invincibility. They call it durability. Another one is healing power. Literally, the ability of their bodies to take injury, to be injured, and then to reconstitute themselves. So again, we're not talking about God intervening to create a miracle to restore health. We're talking about a built-in ability to recover from an injury and to regenerate, if you will. So this is a common theme in a number of these big market superheroes. Another one is what they call transformation or metamorphosis, where they themselves either transform or metamorphosize in some way. And the one that comes to my mind is the Incredible Hulk, you know. And what triggers the Incredible Hulk to metamorphosize into this big, huge, you know, strong, powerful creature? Well, it's anger. That's a real positive thing, right? He can't solve his problems. He can't come to the rescue to help the underprivileged against the oppressive villain unless he gets angry enough. And then he gets angry enough, and all of a sudden he metamorphosizes out of a normal weakling kind of a guy who can't take care of himself into this, you know, truly hulking creature that in his rage then does good. So I remember those of you who watched the old TV series, was it like 70s, 80s, and it had Bill Bixby playing the Hulk? Lou Ferrigno was the Hulk part. But I watched that. I'm certainly familiar with it. So there's a transformation or a metamorphosis, and a number of these characters have some element of this ability to transform. They themselves become transformed or metamorphosize, or whatever the right word for that is, or else they can do this with, they have a power to do it with other objects. That one gets very dangerous because now we're talking about occult. Another major one that some of these characters have is what they call elemental manipulation. And that's to summon forces like fire, ice, lightning, or water, basically to be their servants at their disposal, and they can use these tools, including, you know, controlling the weather. That's an interesting one. In some cases, like Aquaman, you've got the ability to breathe underwater. Another key superhero power that you see in many of them is what they call stamina, which just means they literally are stronger and can go longer than a normal human being and withstand, you know, forces and pressures or whatever else without tiring. There are those who have the power of invincibility, and there's even some of them who have the power of immortality, literally that they cannot be killed. So that's just kind of a list of common generic superhero powers that are attributed to many of these characters that have become so popular. And what do they all have in common? The reality is they're powers of God. They're not reflective of human beings. Well, I know, and that's the point, right? Because if everybody had one or more of these things, then we wouldn't care about it. We're mesmerized by the idea of a human being or an alien or somebody with these kind of powers that regular people like us don't have. The problem is every single one of them that make them super are actually God powers. So do you think, just stop and think about it objectively, do you think in any way that this might be part of a subtle means by Satan or someone else in order to get us to celebrate and to buy into this idea of non-gods having some element of godly power. Durability, healing, transformation, time manipulation. Oh, did I mention time manipulation? Some of them have the ability to manipulate time. Now, wasn't it the second Superman movie where Superman was able to manipulate time, but his way of doing it, I think he had to like fly around the Earth opposite its spin really fast to get the Earth to go backward or something, and so that he could save Lois Lane. She had died and he had to save her retroactively or something, so he changed time. Well, at the time, I didn't think anything about it. Now I think about it. Well, isn't that another God power? Wasn't God the one who literally stopped time? Isn't he the one in control of time as well as everything else? So they're going to give these powers of time manipulation to human or pseudo-human beings. And it's a God-derived power. Stamina, invincibility, and immortality, absolutely God powers. So is it all completely innocent? Again, I'll tell you, you be the judge. But here's the subtleties of the deception. Number one, the big category, which I have a problem with, is ascribing powers of God to human beings. I just wonder whether that's really beneficial or helpful. Let's start in Isaiah 31, verse 3. You were wondering if we were going to go to the Bible. Yeah, got a number of texts I want to go through. Isaiah 31, verse 3 and 4. Here's a citation which I think it applies. And I know you've never looked at any of these texts, which I'm going to give you today in terms of this question about DC Comics or Marvel Comics and this superhero fascination. But maybe this will be something to think about. Isaiah 31, verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. The Egyptians are men and not God. God seems to be making a clear delineation between one and the other. And their horses, flesh, and not spirit. When the Eternal shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall fail together. And the context here is to say, human beings very easily become obsessed with, fearful of, respectful of these powers on the earth. Like in this case, the Egyptians, who during their day was the greatest nation with the greatest army on the face of the earth. And it's been other nations all through history. But the context here is to talk about what human beings fixate on is the thing they care about. So let's just say in this case, the Egyptians are the supervillains. But what God is saying is they're nothing to him. Pick the biggest supervillain that you can find on the earth historically or today or whatever. And it's a non-entity as far as God is considered compared to his real power. These forces do not have power. They are subject to the will of God, who is the one who really has power. Verse 4, for thus hath the Eternal spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. And I think this is really interesting because in many places in the Bible, obviously, God has used sheep and a shepherd to represent his people and Jesus Christ as the shepherd. But in this case, the symbolism is opposite. Now he is talking about these big bad villains like the Egyptians in this case being the sheep. The reality is they ain't so bad. They don't really have power. They seem to have power and exert their will on the face of the earth over other peoples in tyrannical force to do what they want. Nobody can say no to them. But here, God is saying, they're like the sheep and God is like the lion. Like as a lion and a young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, all of these baddies who want to resist God and his will on the earth. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Eternal of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. So the context of Mount Zion is talking about God's people being persecuted, dominated, taken advantage of by the supervillain, in this case, Egypt. And yet what God is saying is, Egypt has no power. They're all flesh. There's no spiritual superpowers involved in this at all. God is the one who's holding all of the power in his hands, and according to his will and his time, he is going to humble them and absolutely neutralize every force that stands against him. Notice 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. This is, I'm going to read verse 4 through 8, which is just a description of the giant Goliath. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose weight was 6 cubits in a span. I looked it up. Most of the commentators, you know, estimate that this was, means he was in excess of 9 feet tall. I'm talking in feet, by the way, because I'm an American. Forgive me. Whose height was 6 cubits in a span, over 9 feet tall. It's pretty tall. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, which most assume is about 125 pounds. So a 9-foot-plus tall giant wearing armor weighing over 125 pounds in and of itself. Verse 6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Here's your supervillain, Goliath the giant. In our story, if it was a comic book, he's coming out now. He's the threat. There's nobody as big or as bad as him. He's got everything, it seems, on his side. And he's challenging anybody who wants to try to defeat him. And no one can do it. So what was the solution? Because I won't read, you know, it was a shepherd boy, David, with a sling and a stone. One shot to the forehead. And the giant came crashing down. So was that because young David was a superhero and then had a victory over the great supervillain? No, it was because the one true God was behind him and blessed him to give him victory over this being who represented evil. So again, I'm talking about where we ascribe powers. And salvation, by the way. So when you look at a Superman comic or the Superman movie, and what do they do? Is it up in the sky? Is it a bird? It's a plane? No, it's Superman. Come save us. You know, we're facing this threat. Our police can't help us. Everyone is neutralized. We need a savior. We need help from a super force. So the common denominator in all of this is human beings in some way being weak, subject to oppression, being taken advantage of, and needing a savior. So you just tell me that the idea of these superheroes is not a substitute, a counterfeit, if you will, for the one true God who really holds all the powers that we're talking about. Is that not true? Oh, I know, but I can watch them and I can still distinguish that. It's just good, clean fun. Okay, your choice. Maybe it's okay. Like, I would justify, like, Spider-Man, because I really like Spider-Man. You know, so poor Peter Parker, who was the weakling, you know, teenager. And especially because, see, Spider-Man didn't get his powers from some occult force. There's a lot of superheroes now that have come on the scene, especially, and they're occult to the core. And I'll talk about some of those in a little bit. But Spider-Man, come on, he's pretty innocent. Well, Superman maybe too, because, you know, Superman only had his powers because he was an alien from another planet. And because of the gravity on his planet, you know, he was just a normal guy on his planet. But when he comes to Earth, he's a Superman. So that's not occult or anything. That's just physics. Right? You know, super strength, the ability to fly, you know, x-ray vision, you know, his stamina, his invincibility, all of that. See, that wasn't occultic. It was described as powers that came naturally. Okay. Well, I think Spider-Man's even more so because Peter Parker, I mean, come on. He was just a normal kid until he got bit by a radioactive spider. So there was no occult involved in that. The spider got turned radioactive in a scientific lab and then bit Peter Parker. And then all of a sudden he had kind of these extra powers, like a spider, like being able to stick to a wall. And, you know, his ability to spin webs wasn't, you know, that wasn't in his body. That was technology. So there's nothing wrong with technology because he was a scientist. He was kind of a genius kid and he created these web throwers, you know, that he could use. So that's just technology. So there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm telling you is that in the final analysis, however, these are characters, no matter how they describe the source of their power, even if it's just technology. They're still taking the place of looking to the one true God as our salvation and looking to a human being. That's why I call it humanism. It's looking to a human source for the solution to our problems. Big, bad, evil powers on the earth, call in one of these superheroes. We don't need God. We have our own Savior in a different form. What about Iron Man? You know, because Iron Man, like, well, you know, Tony Stark, you know, whatever. But see, he was just a genius developer of technology, you know, who turned this into a suit that he could get into. So then, see, there's nothing occultic about that, except for what he had a heart condition or something. And so he's got this nuclear little device that has to be in his chest or else he'll die or something, you know, whatever. But we can rationalize it all we want to say, yeah, but it's just human ingenuity to build technology that you use, you know, to vanquish, you know, evil forces. All right. Other ones I don't know too much about. Again, I think, you know, Batman, you can say it's the same kind of deal. Come on, Batman was just a rich guy. And he wasn't using any occult powers. He was just trained physically, an outstandingly trained physical specimen, expert in martial arts, who then used his great wealth, Bruce Wayne, you know, to create all of this tech, including his Batman suit and the Bat car, you know, the Batmobile, I got to get that right, and all this other tech. So he's basically a normal guy who's just super trained physically and then uses his technology in order to vanquish all these evil forces. And again, the police are inept. Gotham City, I mean, an absolute corrupt, debauched city beyond help. Hey, that's starting to sound like our cities today in the States. New York City and Chicago, they're getting more like Gotham all the time, aren't they? And the police have been turned inept. They've been neutered so that they can't solve it. We need some superheroes to come to the rescue and to help the poor people who are at the mercy of the villains, the thieves and the murderers that are running rampant. Maybe we need a Batman, someone with a lot of money who will devote himself to the good of the planet, help out the mayor and the police force. Except that's not the real solution, is it? No, there is no solution except the one who really holds the superpowers. And that's not one that's ever been turned into a comic book character. So that's my first criticism, is that in general, it's ascribing powers of God and God alone to human beings, or let's just say non-gods. And secondly, it encourages us to look to a human savior. Notice Jeremiah 17, verse 5. We have some warnings against that philosophy. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus saith the Eternal, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. So there's a difficulty, there's a problem, there's a worry, especially for any of God's people who start to buy into this idea of human beings or some non-God force that's our salvation. Thus saith the Eternal, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and makes flesh his arm. In other words, his power, his source of salvation, and whose heart departs from the Eternal. That seems to be the automatic alternative, or that which goes hand in hand with this idea of looking to human beings or some non-God force that has the power to solve our problems, because as soon as we're focused on that, we automatically take our support and our hope away from trusting God, whose heart departs from the eternal. For he shall be like the heart in the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness and salt land, and not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the eternal, and whose hope the Lord is. So it's just two ways of thinking. And God seems to be kind of black and white about this. To whom are you going to ascribe the power to solve a problem and to come to a rescue and to give us vindication against the enemies? Is it some non-God like a superhero? Or is it God and God alone who holds those powers and is actually the one that we can and should be thinking about? Psalm 146 and verse 1. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise the eternal. Praise the eternal, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the eternal. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. So instead of having the bat phone, you know, and the big spotlight in the air in time of trouble with the bat symbol to call Batman to the rescue, you know, we're talking about a different philosophy here. Someone who instead looks to the real superhero, the Savior, who is none other than God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 4, his breath goes forth, he returns to the earth, meaning human beings and every non-God potential Savior. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the eternal, his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all therein is, which keepeth truth forever. This is all basic fundamental stuff. We all kind of know it. So I'm just encouraging you to look at it in the wake of some of these created fantasies that are so very popular in the world. And you think it's old school and it would have died out in the 40s and the 50s, and it's not. This stuff is bigger than ever before. I mean, I'm talking about a movie industry that's, you know, multiple billions of dollars. I even saw some reports, you know, where they started when they talk about the popularity and the success of Hollywood movies. And they had to kind of start breaking it into two categories. Superhero movies versus regular movies or non-superhero movies, because the superhero movies were making all the money. There was just nothing. I mean, from like 2008 up until just a few years ago, there was nothing that was even touching, which is why they kept churning out more and more and more of these movies all the time, because the populace was eating them up, and to a certain extent still are. Maybe they'll probably go out of style. They often do. But there's something that's attracting people to it. And all we're talking about, here's another element. I'm going to tell you it's a modern-day version of Greek mythology. It's a modern-day version. What the ancient peoples did by creating their concept of religion. And if you're like me, now, I went to public school, and I remember actually studying Greek and Roman mythology. We had to, like, learn a bunch of this stuff as a part of the school program. And that was some pretty cool things, you know, a lot of cool stories about, and it's basically these beings who have superpowers. They also have human tendencies because they're like half God, half human being, or they're gods, they're immortal, but with human traits of, you know, all of the negative traits, you know, lust and covetousness and rage and all this kind of stuff, and yet they all interact and have basically a big soap opera full of interactions with each other, which is supposed to describe the creation of the world and the universe and everything that we see in these mythological stories. I'm telling you today, a lot of the superhero fascination is just a modern day version of the ancient religions based upon Greek and Roman mythology and others. And let's not forget the Norse deities, because we've got to talk about that when we talk about Odin and Thor. Thor's a big one today. What do you think that is? That's not even veiled. That's not even like Peter Parker or Bruce Wayne. You know, that's just in your face, because who is Thor? Thor is the god of thunder. He's actually a Norse deity. And so, I mean, this was literally a part of the religion of these people from that region of the world who believed in all this. Their idea of what is salvation, going to Valhalla, dying with your sword in your hand, and you know, and all this. Was it Ragnarok? Isn't that their version of hell or whatever? Thor, what's Thor's power? He's got his hand, Thor's hammer, which has magical power. So Thor is one who has power over the weather to literally summon the forces, the natural forces on the earth through the wielding of this hammer, you know, to give him up. That's absolutely supernatural. It's occult to the core. So literally what we have seen happen is, you can say maybe there were some more innocent type characters that started off 100 years ago. I tell you now, they're just outright occultic. Just look at the powers. Look at Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman, I think, first came on the scene in 1961. No, in the 1940s, that's when it was, right in the middle of World War II. So her first supervillain she was fighting was none other than the Nazis. Okay, and that's grown and amplified over time. So who is this character, Wonder Woman? She's actually the daughter of a goddess. I mean, this is just in your face, occult. So the idea, I think I had it here. Wonder Woman's origin relates that she was sculpted from clay by her mother, Queen Hippolyta, and was given a life as an Amazon. And so it's the whole idea of the Amazon women comes right out of this Greek mythology. It's, you know, a god class of beings, along with superhuman powers as gifts by the Greek gods. This is who Wonder Woman is, an extension of the Greek mythology. It's just in your face. Here's an interesting bit of history. In 2011, DC Comics, the originator of Wonder Woman, changed her background and began to say that she is the biological daughter of Zeus and Hippolyta, jointly raised by her mother and her aunts. The character has changed in depiction over the decades, including briefly losing her powers entirely in the late 1960s. By the 1980s, the originator gave her an athletic look and emphasized her Amazonian heritage. She possesses an arsenal of magical items, including the Lasso of Truth, a pair of indestructible bracelets, a tiara which serves as a projectile, and in older stories, a range of devices based on Amazon technology. It's occult. So I remember watching, what was the series in the 70s, wasn't it? You know, with Wonder Woman, Linda Carter. Yeah, oh, it's just innocent fun. Really? Okay, just understand what you're dealing with. This is truly anti-God type of philosophy, looking for beings that are not God. In fact, false gods, alternative gods to the one true God as our source of salvation against evil in the world and in the universe. And by the way, think about many of these, and I'll pick on Batman again. The deal, you know, all of these diabolical villains, you know, whether it's the Joker or the Riddler or Catwoman or, you know, Mr. Freeze or whatever, you know, all this stuff. And these people never died. These villains were never vanquished, were they? They could be stopped for the time, and then they'd go into hiding, and then they'd surface again. And I'm telling you that there, now we're back to the Eastern philosophy of yin and yang, the idea of good and evil offsetting each other and creating this personal harmony between the two. In other words, it takes evil in order for good. Evil is the opposite of good. You've got to have both to have a balanced universe. So there's this pushing and shoving that takes place. For a while, evil seems to get the upper hand, but then ultimately the forces of good push it back and then dominate. So this back and forth tug of war, and you see this through much of the kind of entertainment stories, whatever, that you see today. And it's absolutely occult. It is the root of Eastern occult worship and religion. And so this is manifested in a lot of these. The superheroes never actually vanquish evil. They just basically neutralize it for a temporary time. But then the supervillains are going to come back again. You're going to have to deal with them. So evil is never really vanquished. It's just put back in its place for the time being. I hope you can recognize that that's an absolute occult concept. It's not true, because the truth is that God is going to eliminate, vanquish evil. That's the truth. That's the reality. We're not looking just to put the Penguin back in his place for a time until he can formulate his next conspiracy and where Batman has to come out and solve it. It's not the way it's really going to work. So this all, I think it all goes back to the same thing that has always tantalized human carnal minds. The same thing that is true in all their false religion. Greek, Roman mythology, the Norse gods, it's anti-God. It is an idolatry, literally, in its manifestation. And I think that's the danger of this whole superhero genre. What are some examples in the Bible of godly humans with superpowers? Let me give you some of those because I think they're kind of cool when you think about it. Exodus 4, verse 21. Did you know that Moses was a superhero? Yeah, here. I'm not going to read. You all know it. I just want to give you a small snippet to pique your interest. Exodus 4, 21. And the Eternal said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Well, what were these wonders? Well, one was the power of metamorphosis. What are you talking about? Don't you remember the one where he put his hand inside his coat and brought it out and it was leprous? And then he put his hand back in and brought it out and it was completely healed again? There's a power of healing and there's a power of metamorphosis. Those are two of the cardinal superhero powers. Moses had it. What about the power to control the weather? Well, look at all of those plagues of Egypt. Moses, you know, called when the water turned to blood, when all of the different, curses came one after the other, the frogs and the lice, when Moses said the word and you had the boulders of hail with fire. That's superpowers. Ah, but see, Moses wasn't the source of it. He was on the instrument of the one source of the superpowers. You see the difference? And that when you find true superheroes or the manifestation of superpowers with human beings in the Bible, they are not inherent powers. It's always a reflection of the influence and the blessing and the commission of God behind them. That's the real difference. Notice another one in Judges 14. You know we had to talk about Samson. Judges 14, verse 5. Then went Samson down with his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. Verse 6, in the spirit of the Eternal. Where's the source of the power? The spirit of the Eternal came mightily upon him and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. There's a superpower. You're talking about super strength, super stamina. With his bare hands, he killed a powerful lion. Sounds like a superhero to me, especially because he had unimaginable strength. Here's another one. Turn over to Judges 15, verse 14 through 16. Judges 15, verse 14, and when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the spirit of the Eternal came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms, because they had captured him and bound him, and given the signal, he basically just ripped those binding cords apart like they were nothing, became as flax that were burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. Verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. That's better than Thor's hammer. I mean, literally. Literally, a human being who killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Wow, that's super cool. He's a superhero. But again, the only reason Samson could do that was because God was the one empowering him. The Greek Hercules is very likely a perversion of the true story of Samson. It's probably where they got it. Don't know that for certain. Micah 3, verse 5 through 8. Did you know that the prophet Micah was a superhero? Notice this, Micah 3, verse 5. Thus saith the Eternal concerning the prophets that make my people err. So who are the supervillains in this case? The religious leaders of Israel who are not doing their job. Thus saith the Eternal concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. So they're not fulfilling their true role in service to the people of God. They're taking advantage. Verse 6, therefore night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they have all covered their lips, for there is no answer of God. They're crying out for a Savior, and none comes. Superman doesn't arrive. Spider-Man doesn't come to the rescue. No Batman. Verse 8, but truly I am full of power. This is the prophet who's saying, truly I am full of power. By what? By the Spirit of the Eternal. By the Spirit of the Eternal and of judgment and of might. So here's superpower. But what's the manifestation of this power? It's not in physical strength. It's not in the ability to fly, to resist bullets or anything like that. No. What kind of might? To declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Well, that sounds boring. But that's the real manifestation of a superpower. Sent by God with a divine message and an instrument in order to confront the true villains and to tell them the truth, whether they like it or not, and to fulfill the will of the true God of this universe. So it's a different way to look at it. It's not the way the world looks at it at all. They don't know this God, not a bit. How about in the New Testament, Matthew 10, verse 1? We're talking about human beings with superpower. Matthew 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, Jesus Christ is the subject, he gave them power. He gave them superpowers against unclean spirits. There's your supervillains right there. Demons. And they are powerful. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. In other words, so here are these lowly human beings who otherwise were nobody, had no ability to act in any capacity that looked like they were saviors. And yet Jesus Christ sent them out and in essence gave them superpower to be able to defeat demons and to cast out. So the demons, who are powerful beings in this universe, invisible though they may be, actually had to obey the voice of these lowly men because they had superpowers. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. There's the power of healing. That's one of those key ones. Regenerating health. Superheroes love to be able to regenerate their health after an injury. Luke 10, verse 16, here's an expansion of it. Matthew 10, 1 just talked about the 12. Here's now 70 that Jesus Christ gives these kind of powers. Luke 10, verse 16. He that heareth you heareth me. He that despises you despises me. So he's given somebody authority to act as his ambassador. And he sent them with the ability to back up their commission. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again. He sent them out two by two. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. So not inherit power. They had to use the name of God in order to summon and to wield their superpowers. Again, where does the glory go? Not to the individual, not to the instrument. The power behind the scene is the one that matters and always has. Verse 18, he said unto them, they're like freaked out and excited because they, in the name of Jesus Christ, can manifest these powers, including to heal and to cast out demons. Verse 18, and he, Jesus Christ, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So there was your greatest battle of dark versus light, of good versus evil, if you want to say, historically, or one of them, if you want to say it, when Lucifer became, and in this, what a lot of these villains, at least the ones in Spider-Man and Batman, have these characters who were good, and then something dramatic happened in their life, and then they turned into an evil being. And then in, you know, like, what's in Batman, Two-Face, you know? And all of a sudden now they turn good and they become an evil villain. Joker, same thing. So see, they've tried to create them into sympathetic characters. They're evil and they need to be vanquished by the superhero, but you still feel sorry for them. And down deep inside, that's why they cheer them. And I'm telling you, you're trying to tell me that there's not a direct inflection in there that reflects Lucifer and his fall? I tell you, you're deceiving yourself. I think it's there. I think it's an attempt subtly in order to get us to root for the fallen angels. Oh, you're overblowing it. What? Okay, fine. Beware. Your choice. But you look at it and tell me if you don't see the undercurrent. If Satan, Jesus Christ said through the apostles, is like a roaring lion going out to deceive the whole world, do you not think that this entire form of entertainment, which is so popular in the world by godless people, maybe might have this influence? I think it's pretty in your face. That's my personal conclusion, that you can make your own decision. So Christ said in verse 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. There was the power of God who actually vanquished Lucifer and those angels who followed him in rebellion and sought to ascend and to take over the throne of God. And they were repulsed. So there's your superpowers of God that vanquished the supervillain and put him in his place. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. There's the power of invincibility. Ooh, that's a superpower. And yet it's one that God said, at given times in circumstances to fulfill his will and purpose, is one that has been given to human beings and probably yet will be. Well, we know what's going to happen with the two witnesses, don't we? Because they're going to do a ministry for 3.5 years, and the peoples of the world are going to hate them and want to destroy them. And you've already seen, you can look at what's going on in the headlines today. When the powers that be vilify someone who is their enemy and they want to snuff them, they have their ways of getting them out of the way. They will ruin their reputations. They will accuse them of crimes. They will railroad them in order to shut them up. And that is going on right in the headlines today and has been for a long time. It's going to get even worse. So let's think about the day when these two prophets of God, whoever they are and whatever the time is going to be, are going to come on the scenes very near the very end, right before the return of Jesus Christ. And they're going to do a ministry for 3.5 years upon this earth. And they're going to trumpet the real truth of God, which is hated by the world. And no one can stop them. For 3.5 years, they won't be arrested. They're not going to be undermined. They cannot be stopped by the power of God. They're superhero powers of invincibility. But when their ministry is done, what happens to them? As you know, as it shows in Revelation, God removes his protection from them. They lose their invisible shield of invincibility. And then the dark side is going to kill them and their bodies are going to lay in the street for 3 days. It's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? But we are talking about a superhero story. The source of power, however, is the big difference in that which man creates versus the truth of what God is doing and is going to do in the future. Verse 19 again, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any man's hurt you." Notwithstanding, verse 20, "In this rejoice not, don't think you've got it, you know, got everything because you are given these temporary powers, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." What's the important thing? It's about fulfilling the will of God, no matter how small or how big a role that is or how visible it is, for the purpose of being born into the family of God. That's what we're here for. We're created in the image of God for that purpose. Our only Savior, our only superhero, is God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's where our attention really needs to be. So I admonish you to remember to ascribe all power to God, never to anything that is a non-God. I just think there's a danger lurking there to distract ourselves. Notice Psalm 68, verse 32. Psalm 68, verse 32. "Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord," Selah, "to him that rides upon the heavens of heaven." No, it's not Thor. It's not Wonder Woman. It's not Superman, or the Silver Surfer, or any of these others. "To him that rides upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God." Where should you look to? To whom should you ascribe superpowers, strength? "Ascribe you strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places." Oh yeah, when he decides to do a work and when he manifests his power, there is nothing in heaven and earth that can resist it. "The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God." That's an allusion to the fact that you have the chance to be a superhero. If you are one who has received an element of the power of God, then you are part of a miracle work that you could never achieve, I could never achieve, in and of ourselves, but empowered by an outside force. Just like these superhero characters that all of a sudden were living normal lives until something happened and transformed them. You too have a chance and a responsibility to be a force for good, to be a light in a dark and an evil world, to resist the evil and to vanquish that evil through the power, the superpower that is given to you. It's called God's Holy Spirit. Don't underestimate it. It is significant. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God," there's the one who's immortal, "the everlasting God, the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary." Ah, so he's manifesting what? What did I call that? The power of durability, the power of stamina, number of those that are attributed to these characters. "The creator of the ends of the earth faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have not might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Verse 31, "But they that wait upon the eternal shall renew their strength." You want a power of durability and invincibility? Then be the servant of the one true God and the gift of his spirit then puts you in this category. "They shall mount up with wings of eagles." Sounds like you get the power of flight, or at least symbolically. "They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Classic superpower heroes. And it's talking about the people of God. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So it's not like being bit by a radioactive spider that all of a sudden then gives you these superpowers that you always have from there on out. We're talking about the kind of real superpower that always requires infusion by the source of real power, which is God, and yet is manifested in the mighty acts that his chosen people have performed and will yet perform in the service of that one true God. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 8. Here's the story of, there's many in the Bible. I'm just picking out this one in the days of King Asa, the king of one of the quote unquote good kings of Judah, one of the few. Here, the power of evil versus the power of good, the armies of Judah versus that of a foreign power that was invading. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 8. Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. So about 500,000 man army is what Asa had. These were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000, meaning this Ethiopian army had 1,000,000 soldiers, which means Asa and his army were outnumbered 2-1, and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Mareshah. Verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord. He didn't look to his own power of armaments and men to vanquish the supervillain. Asa cried to the Eternal his God and said, Eternal, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. He acknowledged it's not about the physical might, power that can be measured, you know, by human beings in the forces of military might. He says, you can do anything, whether with a lot or with a little. Asa had that right. Whether with many or with them that have no power, help us, O Eternal our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Eternal, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So Asa thought of it, couched it in terms not about human beings fighting human beings or forces, you know, human forces fighting evil villains by their own might, trying to vanquish evil with good. He saw himself as an instrument of the true source of power, which was none other than God. And he had that exactly right. O Eternal, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee, not against us, but against you. He gave the credit correctly. Verse 12, so the Eternal smote the Ethiopians from before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So it didn't matter that Asa was outnumbered 2-1 and with chariots and all kind of military armaments, because God is the one who did the fighting. God was the superhero that came to the rescue. And as I have said to you many times, never forget, God wants the credit. When a human being wants the credit, we call that selfish, you know, and egotistical. But when we're talking about the one true creator God who holds all power of heaven and earth, he has a right to make the rules, and he has. He's decided what is good and what is evil, and he defines what is good and righteous and glorious, and he deserves to be worshiped and to acknowledged and to be thanked at all times. And this is a jealous God who wants the credit. When a human being wants the credit, we call that egotistical. When God wants the credit, it's his due. He deserves the credit, and that's what he wants from human beings. Colossians 1, verse 10. Colossians 1, verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Again, where's the source of real power? According to his glorious power unto all patience. Oh, wait a minute. That's boring. So I like the superpowers where you get to do something physical, you know, and actually vanquish bad guys. But here's a manifestation of the power of the greatest superhero of the universe, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, to do what? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? There's your salvation from the supervillain. You're part of it right now. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The ultimate happy ending of the story is your success to resist the true evils of this world. Not by your own power, but the power of God in you, which you all have access to, by your calling. The power of the Holy Spirit transforming your mind to focus on what is really true and right and good and glorious and uplifting and edifying. And you focus on that, and when you allow the power to transform you in your thinking, you become part of a super program, and in essence are part of the superhero aspirations and the fulfillment that God is carrying on right now on this earth. And when you ultimately are born into the family of God, there's your happy ending to the story. So the real human superheroes are ones imbued with power by God to accomplish his will, ultimately to be born into his divine family. That's the storyline that really matters. The world is ignorant of that. So they've made up all of these other storylines, which give human beings some modicum of good feelings, I guess, because they all have this feelings of wanting to vanquish evil with good. So they like to celebrate the idea of then having these saviors that come to the rescue of the weak, you know, who can't resist. And then all of a sudden, you know, the champion comes in. Last text, Ephesians 3, verse 20. By comparison, I say, if you want to look at one, I think, which is safer by far than these supposed superheroes, I like ones like the Lone Ranger. Because the Lone Ranger didn't have superpowers. You know, he was a Texas Ranger whose whole squadron or whatever you call it was ambushed, and he was the only one that survived. And then he took on the job of dedicating himself to helping the weak against the forces of evil. And he wore a mask, you know. Anyway, so I like the Lone Ranger. You know, no godly powers attributed whatsoever. He was subject absolutely to everything that other human beings are, except that he had skill. He had skills with his guns. He could fight, you know. But anyway, if you want to lose yourself in, you know, human entertainment, pick some of those. I just think they're, in my opinion, take it for what it's worth. I just think the whole superhero genre really gets you closer to the edge of getting your mind off the things that really matter. But in closing, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Don't ever diminish the value of that power which you have access to. I guarantee you it's much stronger and more purposeful than anything that's depicted in any of these fantastic stories. According to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Beware Superheroes, a message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, August 19th, 2023.